Well, if you like that music, can I hear an amen? Amen. I mean, I don't know how you preach after that kind of music, because any music that uplifts the Lord Jesus Christ and just reminds us of our sinful state and a wonderful Savior is good music. So I think that was wonderful. Very commendable. Guys, maybe when I grow up, I can sing like you guys, and that would be good. Psalm chapter 16 tonight in your Bibles. Apologies, I don't have any notes for you, but it'll be short and sweet tonight, Lord willing. I have a tendency to preach the longest messages here at Liberty Baptist Church, so hopefully we won't do that tonight. We'll keep it nice and short and just let the Word of God do its work. Psalm chapter 16. I'm going to go ahead and read it once through. We'll pray, and then we'll just together as a family, we'll look through this chapter, and maybe we'll expound on some things from God's Word and see how it can apply to our lives. Let's read. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names unto my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me in the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come before you tonight, Lord. In humility of heart, Lord, I hide behind your cross tonight, Lord, and pray that your word would be powerful and quick, and be a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, pray that Psalm chapter 16 would be a blessing and a challenging encouragement to the folks under the sound of my preaching tonight. Lord, I ask that you bless this message. Bless our campers as they are under the preaching of your word tonight up in Colorado as well. Father, pray that you would convict and encourage them to serve you. Lord, bless us tonight. Thank you for the wonderful music that uplifted you. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm chapter 16. Well, I was reading the psalm. I did a little bit of studying, and we look at the first part here, and it's interesting to see that sometimes there's certain verses or certain chapters in Scripture, certain passages that have to do with a specific thing. Sometimes we hear of a historical account. I love the Old Testament for that, especially when you're preaching to young people. I mean, I bring out the swords and I start acting like David and Goliath and doing all that stuff. It's great because there's a historical aspect that we can really see God's goodness through the children of Israel. There's some passages that teach doctrine, that teach truth, and there's passages that teach just pure instruction and wisdom that can just encourage your soul. There's other passages that really show the heart of a person, the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, the heart of Paul the Apostle. But this passage is kind of an interesting one. It comes from the heart of David, and we know that all Scripture comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the one who, in fact, wrote it, but under men, he used over 40 men in the Old Testament to write his thoughts with kind of their feelings and their opinions. And here we see here this Psalm of David, that David is writing the Psalm, but I can't help to see after we've read this whole thing that not only does this directly apply to David's life and the situation that he was in, we're not exactly sure exactly what time he wrote this, but we can also see the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the entire passage. Throughout the entire passage, throughout the whole thing, you can see parts of Christ's life. You can see parts of Christ's life, we could even say, in Gethsemane. We can see part of Christ's life when he was born and raised and was nurtured in the admonition of the Lord and growing in wisdom and stature as a man. We can see all sorts of passages throughout this that would apply directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, praise the Lord, I can see myself in this passage. I can see that if I do certain things and if I act a certain way, God will reward us and promise us some certain things. So let's just go really quickly here. We'll just go verse by verse and see what God has for us. The first thing here I see is Miktam of David. I don't know how many of you have that on the top of your Bible. It's kind of a title of a psalm. Now, there's a lot of speculation here about what this is. And we could, after studying the Hebrew words there, it's a transliteration. What that means is it's a Hebrew word given English letters so that we would understand it. There's not really a translation. We don't really know what the word means, but some have supposed that this might mean divine. Maybe a divine psalm. Or maybe it's applied to four other passages by David. It could mean golden. And then, and it's a special. It seems to have given maybe a writing, a golden writing, or something that you could almost imagine that they would have put on the temple wall just to remind people. So what I've done is I combine all those different thoughts, and I said a golden psalm for the soul. A psalm that we can apply to our hearts, look at it and say, oh, that's good. That's like when you're digging in the sand and you find those jewels, those little nuggets of gold that you say, I'm going to keep that one for later on. This is a psalm that, you know what, Psalm chapter 16, I mean, I've been a Bible student, I went to Bible college, and I read a lot of different psalms. You memorize some psalms, Psalm 23, Psalm 119, Psalm 91:1. There's some things you memorize, but Psalm 16 never really came across. I memorized certain verses, but the whole psalm is very applicable. It's very comforting to the soul. The first verse here, I can see a cry for preservation. In verse 1, it says, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Not only does this apply to David in the current situation, we know David's life was quite rough in certain situations. He was chased by Saul, despised by his brethren. And here David cries, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust, in none other. But not only that, don't we see the Lord Jesus Christ calling out to the Father, Abba, Father, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. David's soul seemed to be consumed by his utter dependence on God. I remember when I was a kid, and this happened a lot, I'd like to go swimming with my family. But as a really young child, I had a hard time with these words from my father. Just trust me. Just trust me. I'm a little child, maybe about 5 or 6 years old, and I remember we would go swimming at my aunt's pool. She had this huge pool with the jumping trampoline thing and everything. And I mean, it was great. Once you were in the water, you had a blast. I could swim at that age. No, I had a problem. But I never liked going down those little steps, you know, the little, like this. So my dad, he said, why don't you just jump in? Just get it over with. And then I would go back, no, I can't jump in. You know? And then my dad, he said, I'll catch you. Just trust me. And I don't know what would go through your brain at that age. Your dad is the one, your mom gave birth to you. They've raised you thus far. They've trained you. They've taught you. You're still alive, praise the Lord. And then at that point in your life, your dad says, just trust me. Just trust me. And I remember it was hard for a little stubborn 5 or 6 year old boy to say, okay, I don't think he's going to catch me. But it would always take that leap of faith. That leap of faith to actually jump. And sure enough, my dad dropped. He would always catch me. My dad's arms would always be there. And I can almost see this, and I don't want to demean the Lord Jesus Christ at all, but I can almost see David just crying out, preserve me, O God, and he just, in thee do I put my trust. I can almost see ourselves in this situation in David, and even the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord is just there, and he's saying, just trust me. Just trust me with that financial situation. Just trust me with that marital problem you're dealing with. Just trust me with that wayward son or daughter who's not living for the Lord. Just trust me. And then you almost see it, the Christian, by faith, we have to leap in the Savior's arms. And you know what? He catches you. And he gives you that, you know, that fatherly hug or that motherly hug or grandfatherly hug, that thing that you just don't want to let go. And then once you're in the water, you have freedom to swim and to enjoy. It's almost like the Lord Jesus Christ is just saying, just trust me. Just trust me. It'll take that leap of faith, but then he'll catch you. And then you're sheltered under his wing. Second verse, it says, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. It's interesting to see here the first Lord, we see something special. It says the Lord there is capitalized. We can see here that the second point, there's a cause for benevolence, a cause for benevolence, something that causes him to be super thankful and just to be appreciative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. And the first Lord, like I said, is this, is all capitalized. And we know that when it's all capitalized, that's the term Jehovah, All right? Or we would say Yahweh in Hebrew. But also, that would be the I am. The Lord, the all-encompassing Lord. The I am, the creator of the earth. I am. But it's funny how he mentions Lord twice. He says, thou hast said unto the I am, Yahweh, Jehovah, thou art my Lord. Notice, underscore. It's small case. Lord, there is the word Adonai. Adonai meaning master. So he uses the two terms, the I am, the creator of the universe. And then he says, and master. Aren't you wonderful for a savior that we don't serve just this Zeus-like God who moves on a whim, who decides to bless and curse and destroy and pick up and lift up and do things. We serve a God who's our master, someone who cares for us and takes care of our needs. So David and the Lord Jesus Christ both allude to the Lord as being I am and master. And he says, my goodness extendeth not to thee, means basically his goodness here doesn't surpass the goodness of God. You know, our goodness, that which we have, is only because of God, is it not? We don't have any goodness in ourselves. We're sinners, but we're saved by grace. But praise the Lord, the goodness that we do have is directly because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what he's done for us. So this is what David is saying here. He's saying basically, my goodness that I have, it comes from you, but it would never surpass your goodness, and I recognize that. Verse 3 here, he says, but to the saints. So he's continuing the thought about the goodness. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. You know, I like that word delight. I'm glad that we can delight in the saints. I'm glad that I can come here tonight, and even though it's a big, scary crowd, I know you guys love me. At least I hope you guys do. You know, this today marks the 1-year anniversary that we've been at Liberty Baptist Church. I remember you guys have been so wonderful. I could keep going on forever, but you guys want to go home and sleep. But I remember the first day we got here, I came in with a 16-foot Penske truck, came from Pensacola, Florida, humid and hot to hot, no humid. And then we came over here, and you know what? The second we got here, it was teen camp week. Pastor was gone. Pastor Matt was gone. Neil and Charity were gone. And there was nobody really here. But you know what? The second we showed up with our Penske truck, we got a phone call from the church, and Caleb McCullum came, and he showed up at our house. We unloaded our truck in about 2.5 hours, just Caleb, Gina, and I. And he just became our friend. I've never met this guy from Adam, but Caleb just opened up his heart, and he's just a blessing to us. And then after that night, we got a phone call from Andy and Brisa that say, you like Olive Garden? We said, we love Olive Garden. And they called us, and they just took us out to go eat. And then within that week, a couple months later, we went to the Allen's place, and we've been to a whole bunch of your folks. And we went out with Kurt and Linda, and we just spent time with, you know, Tim Thompson and I. We spend lots of time together. I mean, it's just so wonderful to spend time with the brethren. And it's something that we can delight in. I delight to spend time with all of you because there's a delight. God has put this delight in us. And we can share our goodness with each other. So we're thankful for that. We'll move on here. Verse 4, we can see kind of a contrasting statement here. Here's a choice for separation. It's interesting. He's talking about, preserve me, O God, in thee do I put my trust. And he talks about God's goodness and his blessing to us and having delight in the brethren. But then he pauses here for a second. He says, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. So the psalmist here, David, is very careful to distance himself and separate himself from the world, from worldly pleasures, from worldly things, separate himself from the gods of this world. A lot of times I would go door knocking and, you know, you have interesting conversations with lost people. And I always try to categorize them, the things, so I can have an answer to better answer those questions sometimes. And once in a while I get this, I knock on a door. Then we get into a conversation about the Lord Jesus Christ, about salvation, about God, about the Bible. And before I go into the gospel message, I'll ask the question. They'll come to me and they'll say, you know, I don't believe that my God would send people to hell. I get that a lot. They'll say, well, I don't believe in a hell because I don't believe my God would send him to hell. And then I'll say, well, I agree. And then they're like, what? And then you're probably like, what? I says, I agree with you. Your God wouldn't send people to hell. Why? Because he's a figment of your imagination. And I'm not trying to be funny, but they've created a God to suit themselves. A God of well, it's okay, you'll be fine. A God of appeasing your conscience to make you think, well, I can be a good person. I can, if I do this, then my good maybe might outweigh my bad. A God that doesn't realize sin. So their little God they've created up in their mind, they're committed idolatry, first of all. They're not putting God, they're breaking the first, second, and third commandment in just that statement. They've created a God to suit themselves. And when we realize who God is and the truth of His Bible, we understand who God is. God is holy and perfect, and He's righteous, and He's just, and He cannot be in the presence of our dirty, filthy, rotten sin, but He's good, and He's loving. And in that balances His mercy and His judgment that must pay for sin, yet He loved us so much that 2,000 years ago, He sent His Son on Calvary like those men spoke and sang so beautifully. So sometimes when you're door knocking, you meet some strange things, but God, we meet people every day. We make gods of our own things. We make gods out of objects. I'll just mention this right now. I got an iPhone. So I'm pretty popular now with the kids at school. But my praise the Lord, my dad was able to get it for me. And you know, this has been a wonderful tool. I can actually, I'm not going to do it right now, but I can change my slide from my phone. And so next time I'll preach, maybe we'll play around with that. We'll use it next semester for chapel messages. You know, it's a wonderful tool to be used for ministry. I have the count sheets on here so I can count and put the counts on Sunday and give it to pastor. I can get emails. I can stay in contact with people. It's a wonderful tool. But you know what many times we do? This becomes a god. The little apple is the apple god. I love Macintosh computers. We've got 5 of them upstairs and we use them all at the same time. I love using computers. I love technology. But we have to be careful when we focus on, oh, gimme, my name is Jimmy, you know, and then you focus on the object more than the person who gave you life. Now, is this, it's a wonderful tool, yes, and it's been such a blessing, but the fact of the matter is that I'm very prone to those things. I like technology, but never put that before your God who created your life. So he speaks of the sorrows of those who go after God, and you know what? We can see this in Las Vegas every day, don't we? The sorrows of people that have the god of gambling, the god of lust, the god of pleasure, the god of money. They're just consumed, their whole entire being. You see them at, you know, you go to eat a buffet downtown or something, and you see them with the slot machine, and they're smoking the cigarette, and they're drinking the alcohol, and you're saddened by it. I don't get angry and, well, bless God, I'm saved, and they're not. No, I'm saddened. I try to witness them as many as you can. I leave little tracks that look like wallets. They're wallet tracks. And I leave them places so it looks like money to pick it up. And there's a gospel tract in there, you know. And, you know, we use things. Why? Because these people, they don't know. They don't understand. They are eating up their life. They're building up sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. And it's addictive. These gods become addictive and create sorrow upon your life. So David warns them. He says, don't even mention their sin with his lips. So be very careful about even dabbling with those things. And you need to be careful, especially young people, dabbling with a lot of these new things that we talk about, Harry Potter and fantasy things, and you're starting to play with witchcraft. You need to be careful even to mention that name. Be careful about what you watch on TV. Be careful about the video games that you play. Be careful about the newspaper articles you read. Be careful about everything. As adults, as young people, as elderly folks as well, we need to be very careful that we filter everything through crimson-colored glasses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to filter what we do. And David warns us about that. Verses 5 through 7, we see a charitable spirit. A charitable spirit. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance in verse 5. And of my cup, thou maintainest my lot. Now, just as the Levitical priests had not an inheritance themselves in the land in the Old Testament, their inheritance was the Lord. Their duties were to take care of the sacrifices and then the tabernacle, and the Lord Jesus Christ was their inheritance. And when we become a child of God, doesn't matter our background, doesn't matter how much money we made, doesn't matter if our parents took care of us, doesn't matter all those background things. When we become a child of God, He gives us an inheritance, a goodly heritage that we're going to see pretty soon here. He gives an inheritance that's incorruptible, and the Lord Jesus Christ becomes our inheritance. The cup there that it's referring to, you'll see in that passage, mine inheritance and of my cup. The cup could be translated. It's not as a literal cup. The concept there is my portion or my lot. You know, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. The concept of lot, what you've been dealt with life. And the lot in that portion is basically what is that thing in your life that refreshes you? What is that thing that gives you just calmness of spirit? What is that thing that you turn to that just soothes your soul and that gives you compassion and just it's just an encouragement? That cup, what is that thing that you drink out of spiritually that gives you refreshment? Well, it should be the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying here is that cup is the Lord Jesus Christ. That inheritance is him. Many times in life, we turn to other things. We turn to the cup of entertainment. Just sit down in front of this TV and vegetate. And then I need something to take away the stress. The cup of a sports or some sort of thing that you're just trying to get rid of the stress. You know, those things are good, and it's good to exercise. It's good to do sports. It's good to relax with your family, and some good godly entertainment is good once in a while. But you know what? That cup, that thing that refreshes you should be the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the woman at the well that they sung about. That woman, that cup of her life, that which she was seeking was physical water. And this woman, this was a large woman, because it said she was a woman of Samaria. Samaria. So. You'll get it later. So she was a woman of Samaria. And, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is there. And the disciples go off and to go buy meat. And I'm going to lose my train of thought now. And then she's standing there, and you can just picture it. It's a beautiful picture. I'd love to meet this woman when you get to heaven. And there she is. She's just the daily grind. You know, she's just trying to live. And you know, she has some sin in her heart and some things that she's not proud of, but it's there. And then there she's getting her cup of refreshment out of physical water. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene. And I could just imagine the beautiful picture. She doesn't even know what's about to happen to her. And then she's just there getting water. And then Jesus goes through with her and he talks to her. And she gets conviction by the Holy Spirit. But he tells her about her sin. But then he tells her, well, I have something that you want. Living water. Jesus Christ should be that living water that we desire. That water that can soothe our soul. The next verse, in verse 6, it says, the lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. The lines there, referring to when they would divide up the land back in the Old Testament, they would take these markers and these posts and they would divide the land so they could see exactly, just like we would do today. And they would divide the line using these lines. And what he's saying here, what David is saying, he says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. God has given us a wonderful inheritance. God doesn't give us seconds. God doesn't give us just, well, you can take that little corner there, you know, of the lot. He divides it up. I could just see God dividing up his inheritance, saying, I'm going to give him this much. This much is what I'm going to give him. I'm going to divide the land perfectly. And David is just kind of describing what he sees here. And he sees that the lines are falling in pleasant places, wonderful streams of living water, pastures to have rest in spiritually. And he sees this and he says, yea, I have a goodly heritage. You could park on that verse for a very, very long time. A goodly heritage. Something that even though our past may have not been what we've wanted it to be, maybe things in the past may not have been exactly what was desirable, but God wipes that away and he gives us a goodly heritage instead. He continues on and he says here, I will bless the Lord or lift up his name or tell others about him and just encourage and lift them up who had given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. Now, the reins here, if you're a little confused on that thought, the concept there is talking about the kidneys, all right, or the internal organs, all right? You say, well, that's kind of weird. The kidneys, all right, so if you read it like that again, you could say, my kidneys also instruct me in the night season. That's kind of strange. Well, just realize this, in the Old Testament, you'll hear the word bowels a lot. Sounds pretty exciting, all right? So you hear bowels. And they didn't refer to the word heart as we would in the New Testament. It was just a traditional thing that they called that the seat of emotion, that which God just burdens your heart for. They would say the kidneys. So they would say things like, you know, maybe if a young man met a young lady or something and, you know, his heart was moving, say, you make my liver quiver or something like that. I don't know. But, you know, he would, you know, it was just an Old Testament thing. You could just see Abraham doing that or something like that. But, you know, just the Old Testament is just saying that innermost, that feeling, that gut feeling. Well, in the New Testament, we see the heart and the mind is replaced. So you could reread it like this and say, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My heart or my mind also instruct me in the night season. That word night season there, those are the times when sometimes you're all alone. Sometimes it's just you and God. I picture the perfect picture. My parents have one of these in their house when you walk in. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ kneeling down during Gethsemane, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's kneeling down at the altar like this. And you could just see the sweat drops of blood. And you could just see him praying to the Father. Just a perfect picture that was painted of him. And you could just see there, you could almost allude to the Garden of Gethsemane there, where in the night season, under the stress, under the weight of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ here, he says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel, and my mind or my heart instructs me in the night season. That God comforts us in those night times. The next verse there, in verse 8, and in verse 8 through 11, we can see a confident expectation. That's the fifth point here, and I'll end with that. The fifth point here, a confident expectation. In verse 8, we said, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Now, obviously, when we see the right hand there situation, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. You say, well, how does this apply to me or to David? Well, you can look at that and say, you know what? At the right hand, what would the right hand signify? Well, the right hand, a lot of times in Scripture and in life, it signifies a place of honor and of dignity. And we know that Jesus Christ has placed us in heavenly places, that we are even though in the Old Testament they had the Levitical priests, we are priests and we are sanctified saints for his purposes. So God has lifted us up, which is an amazing thought in itself. And then secondly, but the right hand is also a place of protection and comfort and somewhere where you can be alongside. So not only is Jesus Christ, it's applicable to Jesus Christ, but David here is saying, he said, you know what? The Lord has lifted me up and has given me a place of honor and dignity, but also a place of protection under his wings. And we'll dwell in that secret place of the Most High. And that's what David's heart is yearning for at that point right there. And he says, I shall not be moved. Nothing can sway me, neither hell nor heaven nor depth or breadth or anything can move me from the love of God. And that we see that statement there. As we continue on, we see also, he said, therefore, my heart is glad. Wouldn't you be glad when you realize that you're in the security of the Savior? And my glory rejoiceth. He just gets all excited. It's like a Baptist who wants to shout. And he says, my flesh also shall rest in hope. He has a feeling of just rest amongst the turmoil and the problems of despair of that day. There's a sense of rest and just relaxation and security in Christ. In verse 10, he says, for thou, and this is a famous verse, he says, for thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Once again, this passage, it both applies to David and to the Lord Jesus Christ. David here is saying the word hell there is not necessarily the term of the place prepared for the Satan and the demons and his angels, all right? But it's referring to the place called Sheol, which would be the place of death, the place of burial, and that area. And he says, this is a promise of future things. He says, for thou will not leave my soul in the grave, which is a promise of resurrection, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, showing the promise of perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, this was true as well. You could see the Lord Jesus Christ calling out to the Father saying, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, but he'll be raised again the third day. The Holy One to see corruption. And Jesus Christ was perfect and blameless and sinless throughout his entire life. And then finally here, verse 11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And we just see in the last four verses there, just the concept there where David is just, there's been some situations in his life where it's just been a struggle. And all of a sudden he asks the Lord, preserve me, O God, in thee do I put my trust. That first verse there sums up the entire chapter. If you put your faith and trust, God will give you the inheritance. God will give you that which he promised. He'll give you peace and comfort and enjoyment throughout life, even amidst the troubled times. We can see that God's word has wonderful plan, and he's got wonderful plans for each and every one of us in our life. In Psalm, we see the golden psalm of the soul here, where not only does it apply with Jesus Christ, but it also applies to David, and it even applies to our own soul. And the fact that God desires us, he wants us to be close to him. So many times we we try so hard in life, and life is hard and rough, and we say, God, why are you doing this to me? And God's just saying, just trust me. Just trust me. I think trust is a major issue among Christians. A lot of times we have a hard time trusting people, and unfortunately we have a hard time trusting God. So maybe there's something in your life tonight that we need to commit to God and say, you know what, God, just like the psalmist said, to trust you, maybe there's some area of my life where I need to trust you. We'll have everybody stand here as we close. And we're just every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to have a come forward invitation tonight, but I would like to ask you a question. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd like to ask you a few questions. Perhaps you came in tonight, and as I was reading this passage, you see all the wonderful goodness of God, and you say, you know what, that's something I'd like to have. That inheritance is something that, you know what, I want to be part of. But you have to ask the question, do you know for sure where you will spend an eternity when you die? It's a very interesting question, but it's something that when you put your head on a pillow at night, a lot of times we think. How can you know for sure that you have an inheritance? How can you know for sure that you'll go to heaven when you die? The Bible gives us several just very clear, simple explanation for that. But maybe I'd like to ask you tonight, and don't be embarrassed, but if you know for sure that if you died tonight, that you would spend eternity into heaven tonight, would you just raise your hand? Nobody's